Well, if you'd like to take out your copy of the scriptures, we'll be in several places today, but we're in the book of Philippians. Our readings come from Philippians and Romans. Philippians 1, Romans 10. Those are two good places to have your scriptures ready to read from today. We are in a larger series on the book of Philippians, but we're going to take a little bit of an aside into specifically one topic on the issue of giving or financially supporting the work of the gospel, because this is actually an aside that that Paul takes in the book of Philippians in several places. This is one of the reasons that he has written to this church to deal with this issue. The two kinds of ditches that I think a minister may fall into when talking about the issue of financial contributions that others may make supporting the work of the gospel with money is, on the one side, arm twisting, and on the other side, making apologies for God's word. So I promise not to do either. This is a message on giving, a series on giving, three messages, no arm twisting, and at the same vein, also, no apologies. No apologies for what the Word of God says. As a minister, never want to speak beyond Scripture, but then also never want to back away from what Scripture says. In this series, just so you can kind of know where we're going to be going with this, today we'll talk about the process before giving, before a person gives, what needs to take place. We'll talk next week about during giving, when someone is giving, what should be taking place. And then in the third week, we'll talk about after giving, what we can expect after someone gives in support of the work of the gospel. Let's read from Philippians 1, 3 through 5. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. And then also Romans 10, 12 through 15. This is the word of God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear unless someone is preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that as we look to your word now, that you would open our eyes. Lord, help us to see the wonderful things in your word and give us faith to receive, Lord. And may it produce fruit in our lives that brings joy for us, for these people, Lord, good for our neighbor, and glory to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want you to picture this in your minds. I want you to picture in the hands of one person is an envelope. This person is seated at a desk. In their hands, they hold an envelope. In that envelope is a check. On that check is written an astounding amount of money. This check is a massive inheritance check. And it is in the hands of the executor, the person whose responsibility it is to disperse items from the will of the person who is deceased. The executor holds on to this massive inheritance check. Inside of that envelope on the check is not only written a huge sum of money, astronomical, also is written the name of that person who the check is going to, who the inheritance is going to. It's actually a distant relative of the man who has died. A distant relative who will have no idea, though they know of the death of their relative, they have no idea that the check is going to them. They're in desperate need of it, actually. They could greatly use this amount of money. Their home is about to be foreclosed on. They have a child who is desperately sick in need of a surgery they cannot afford. The check is for them. It will completely transform their lives. It will completely bring life to that family. The check is in the hands of the executor. The executor, this is the last thing that needs to be dispersed. And as he looks at the envelope, he notices the name and the address of the person who the check is being sent to is correct. He looks up at the top of the envelope. He notices that there's no postage stamp. And for some reason, which we can't get into in this little story, the executor is angered. He's angered. He's frustrated. Why should he have to pay for the postage stamp? Why is it his responsibility to pay for the, whatever it is these days, 67 cents to put a postage stamp on this envelope to send a check out? So he refuses. The final check, the big one, the one that's really needed, the one that they have no idea is coming to them, is never sent out because he refuses to pay the cost of the postage stamp. Now, this story that I made up, I hope you can share the sense of scandal that would be involved in a situation like this. The tragedy, how ludicrous this scenario would be. This is the executor's job. This is why he exists, to get the checks out to who they've been made for. To send out the checks, to deliver the riches. This is their job. To refuse a magnificently large check, greatly needed, because they simply don't want to pay the cost of the postage, is insane. Romans 10 describes a similar situation. In these verses that we've read, we hear of a God who wishes to share his great wealth. It says in verse 12 that God desires to bestow his riches on all who call on him. God wants to enrich those who he has chosen to give great spiritual riches to those who will call on him, who will ask. The Apostle Paul then says, but how will they call? How will they ask? Unless they can hear. How would they know? How would they know that God desires to give them great riches unless they've heard? And how would they hear unless someone preaches to them? And finally, he says in verse 15, how would someone preach unless they are sent? He comes down to this. You follow that chain of logic, how, and he comes to the last one and he says, Who's going to do the sending? Who is it who will pay for the delivery cost? How is the message of the gospel, how is the news of God's great riches in his son going to go out to the ends of the earth unless someone is going to pay for the postage for it to go? Unless someone is going to support the work of the gospel as it goes out to the ends of the earth? As we consider in the book of Philippians, it speaks of those who are partners in the gospel. God is looking for partners just like this. Partners for this very work. When the Apostle Paul speaks of, in 1:5 of Philippians, partnership in the gospel, he means three things, as we looked at the first last week. A partner in the gospel is someone who first holds on to the gospel. They believe in it. A partner in the gospel is someone who holds out the gospel. They not only believe in it, they speak it to others. And in this sense, in which we'll discuss and consider in these next 3 weeks, a partner in the gospel is a person who will hold up the gospel. They will financially support it. They will underwrite the gospel. Partnership in the gospel requires monetary giving. I really want to ask and answer two very basic questions today. The first is this: what exactly is my money going to? I want to kind of begin assuming no one knows anything about why churches receive money. I want to kind of begin with a blank slate and assume you know nothing. I know that's not true, but that's where I want to begin. I want to begin with the question, what exactly is my money going to? I write a check or I drop money in the plate, some cash when it goes by. What's it going to? Two things. The first is this. It is going for the support of those who communicate the gospel. When you give to a church, you are giving for the support of those who communicate the gospel. This means two things. This means the gospel being communicated so that churches are planted, and the gospel being communicated so that churches are grown. Let's look at the first. The support of those who will, by the gospel, plant churches. This was modeled by Jesus. This missionary work of the gospel going out and others supporting, financially contributing to the gospel going forward on God's mission, it's modeled by Jesus. It says in Luke 8, verse 1, soon afterwards, Jesus went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is preaching the gospel. It says the 12 were with him, but here's what I want us to note. Also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And then it lists the names of those. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and then it just mentions, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. Three women are mentioned by name, and it specifically says that they, out of their means, out of their own wealth, they provided for Jesus to bring the gospel with his disciples. This support of those who are planting churches, it's modeled by Jesus before even the new covenant church is established, but it is taken up by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul speaks of the Philippian church in the planting work of the gospel that they supported. If you are in Philippians, you can turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, you Philippians yourselves, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. And the Apostle Paul, in his missionary journeys at that point, was seeking to, he would go to new towns, he would preach the gospel, and seek and pray and desire for God to plant churches there. When he was doing this work, no other church was supporting him except for the Philippian church, but they were supporting him. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. He says, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. This kind of support, financial support, so that the gospel may go forth and that new churches might be planted. This model is also demonstrated by Paul as he speaks to the Roman church. He speaks to the Roman church in Romans chapter 15. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I lay on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And then he says to the church at Rome, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions. In other words, this Paul's understanding is that the regions that he'd been working in have become, by God's grace, saturated with the gospel. He's looking for somewhere new to go. Since I no longer have any room to work in these regions, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. He wants to come to the church at Rome. His plan is to go to Spain to take the gospel there to those who have never heard it. I plan on seeing you as I pass on to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. That when Paul says I want to be helped by my journey to Spain to preach the gospel, he's asking for their financial support. There's almost a hilarious passage in 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul talks about the work that he did in the city of Corinth to see a church planted there. He writes to them, to the church at Corinth, who struggled. The Philippian church had no trouble contributing to this missionary work of they gave generously to support Paul so that churches could be planted. The Corinthian church struggled with this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:8, I robbed other churches, accepting support from them in order to serve you. That's a wild picture, as if Paul were holding a gun to the head of other churches saying, I need money. I have to take the gospel to Corinth. Of course, he didn't do anything close to that, but this is what he says. So, what exactly is my money going for? It's first going for the planting of churches by the work of the gospel. So we should be supporting that. This is what our money goes to, as we support that missionary work of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. Secondly, not just in churches being planted by the gospel, we support financially the work of the gospel so that churches, established churches, are grown in the gospel. When and where God sees fit to plant churches by the gospel, there they must be grown in the gospel. The New Testament also teaches that partnership in the gospel means financially supporting those who communicate the gospel in established churches. Paul would set up elders in these places and pastors. He and others would go forth into new territory, but where churches were planted, he would see to it that those pastors were supported in those places. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 gives a series of amazing pictures. He begins by talking about a soldier, a vine dresser, and a farmer. He asks, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? No one. The vine dresser, of course, expects to receive support from the vine that he plants. The farmer expects to take some of the milk from the flock. He goes on in this. He gives an illustration of an ox, a plowman, a thresher. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. He writes of the plowman who plows in hope, the thresher who threshes in hope, all of them of sharing the crop. And then he makes the application in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? The Apostle Paul talks about this sharing relationship of those who are being given spiritual news from the gospel. Those who are giving the gospel should, from their gospel work, receive material support. In the same way the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel, they should get their living from the gospel. In Galatians 6:6, Paul says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This is the New Testament's teaching on supporting the work of the gospel in established churches. Now, I think we could ask the question, do we really need someone at our church who does this full time, who spends all of their work, I'm talking about myself, as a pastor laboring in the gospel, growing our church in the gospel? And I want us to step back and consider, again, this idea of partnership in the gospel. When we talk about a partnership in the gospel, we recognize that God is the senior partner, and we, the church, are the junior partner in this partnership. God, as the senior partner, has planned the work of the gospel. He has paid for the work of the gospel in the life of his own son, and he will perfect the work of the gospel. The church, our work is different. We are speaking the gospel. This is our mission, to share the gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning here in Tualatin and beyond in the Willamette Valley and beyond to the ends of the earth. This is our mission. The entire church and our entire congregation here is to be God's mouthpiece of the gospel. He plans, he pays, he will perfect, but we are the ones who preach the gospel. This is the partnership, if we step back and look at it, the partnership in the gospel. By God's design, there is one within the church who is specially called to equip and encourage the rest to be better speakers of the gospel. If that's our whole mission, to speak the gospel, it makes sense by God's design why he sets apart one, or in larger churches, several, to equip and encourage the rest to be better speakers of the gospel. Before me, this was Virgil. I am that one called by you and by God now. And God willing, there will be someone to follow me. And I do want to say, this is not me complaining or asking for anything. I just want to say and thank God that this church has generously supplied me in this sense. We are generously supplied. And the church is faithful. And as far as I know, historically, we've been faithful in supporting our pastor. But we need to see that this one who is called, their main role is to equip and encourage the rest to be better speakers of the gospel. If that's not how you see me, then we're missing something here. Something's off. If you don't see the main reason that I exist as your pastor is to encourage you and equip you to be a better speaker of the gospel, then something's off. This is the mission of the church. This is what God has given us to do in the world today. If you don't understand that all of these other things, because you might say, well, I've seen our budget and not everything goes to support of the pastor's salary. That's true. Some things go to the electricity. Some things go to new chairs. Some things go to other support staff. If you don't see those as all coming together to support the work of the gospel, then you don't see it as God has designed it. The lights, the fans, the chairs, the microphones, everything around us. These are not essential, but these are accessories. These are furniture that all support the preaching of the gospel. So this is what our money goes to when we give. It goes to the support of those who communicate the gospel, either in church planting or in church growing, either in places where the gospel has not been declared yet or in places where God has already established churches. There's a secondary place where our money goes to that we don't have the time to consider today, but it's not only for those who are communicating the gospel, but it's for the support of those who are in gospel community. The Lord has set aside these two offices of elder, pastor, and deacon. And the other office of deacon are those who are called by God to distribute God's money to those who have specific and pressing needs in the church, material needs. So in the New Testament, we find widows, orphans, those who have experienced a regional crisis. This is actually, much of the teaching in the New Testament comes from a crisis that's happening in Judea, in Jerusalem. The Christians there are facing a severe episode of poverty, and they're struggling for their lives. And so the Apostle Paul is going around church to church to collect money so that the Christians in Jerusalem can survive. Not only in communicating the gospel, but we give monetarily to support those who are in communion with the gospel, the community of the gospel. This is the second thing that our money goes to. So, this is what exactly our money goes to. And the second question, where exactly is my money coming from? If we can understand, we get a sense for, this is what my money is going to. But probably a bigger question for many of us is, where is my money going to come from? I don't mean literally, like, how am I going to get it out of my bank, or where's my wallet? I lost it. What I mean, I think, is described by some feelings that we might have, myself included. This is not natural for me to give my money. This is difficult. This feels wrong. I'm not used to just giving away money to others. This is not possible on our budget. This is not practical for our family. So I think we have to ask and answer the question, where is my money going to come from? Because there are certain things that prevent us from giving. So I want to talk about two triggers for your giving, heart and mouth. The first thing that will trigger us to properly give in support of the work of the gospel, I want to talk about first our mouth. You've heard of the phrase, putting your money where your mouth is, right? There's two things we can do, and the first is this. Putting your money where your mouth is. Now, I don't mean this in the usual sense. What this typically means is your mouth is, you're talking something and you're not able physically to back that up, right? You're not actually living what you're saying. That's not exactly what I'm talking about here. When I say putting your money where your mouth is, I'm assuming for some of us that our mouth is not actually there yet. I spoke earlier of the reason why churches compensate pastors. Pastors can spend their full week equipping and encouraging people in the church to be better speakers of the gospel, because it needs to be the whole church who is involved in this mission of sharing the gospel with our lost world. Do you see the potential disconnect there? Supporting our pastors so that they can spend their full week equipping and encouraging you to be better speakers of the gospel. The disconnect comes if Christians are not speaking the gospel. Why would I need someone to equip and encourage me to be a better speaker of the gospel? I'm not actually speaking the gospel. I don't feel that sense of needing to be a better speaker of the gospel. So why would I feel the need to support someone who is devoted to equipping and encouraging me to be a better speaker? It's my own experience that when I'm actually speaking the gospel to non-Christians, to those outside of the church, to unbelievers, it's my experience that when I'm actually sharing the gospel, the questions that I receive, or sometimes the objections that I get from others when sharing the gospel with them, make me often realize I need to be a better speaker of the gospel. But I don't feel that when I'm not out there sharing the gospel. I might think that I'm a pretty good evangelist when I'm just doing it on my own, doing it in my head. Speaking the gospel better, first of all, needs equipping. Think about this. Do you understand how to speak the gospel well from the Old Testament? Do you need to be a better speaker of the gospel to those who are struggling with their faith, to believers? Do you desire to be a better speaker of the gospel to those who have no faith, an unbeliever? Could you improve? Could you grow in your ability to tell the gospel to a Muslim, to a Jew, to a Jehovah's Witness, to an atheist? How well could you speak God's good news of justification and sanctification and glorification? Do you know how to say it simply as to a child? Do you know how to speak the gospel intelligently as to those who are genuinely seeking and bringing hard questions? If your mouth is not there, I don't know how your money would be. Putting your money where your mouth is means that we need to put our mouths there. We need to actually be preaching the gospel. We need to be sharing the gospel, because then we will realize that we need equipping in the gospel. And when we realize the importance of equipping, of us to be equipped in the gospel, we will realize the value of the person who God has called to equip us. That will trigger us to support the gospel. If we're not seeking, though, to be a better speaker of the gospel, why would we give? I want to talk about small steps that will take us in the right direction on this point, on putting your money where your mouth is, on triggering your giving to the gospel by sharing the gospel. First of all, consider telling the gospel to believers. And that might sound strange. In fact, one time when Charles Spurgeon, the great London preacher, was coming to a church, he was visiting a church to preach, someone came to him before the service and said, Mr. Spurgeon, no need to preach the gospel. Everyone here are Christians. And Spurgeon said, well, that's actually the reason why I know I need to preach the gospel, if you're Christians. Christians not only need to hear the gospel every week, we know that we need to hear the gospel. And so begin with an audience that is receptive. Begin speaking the gospel to other believers. If you struggle with sharing the gospel, take small steps to sharing the gospel with those who will happily hear it, who already understand what you're saying, who can sympathize with you and agree with you. Begin there. Move on beyond that to speaking the gospel to those who God has already placed in your life, to unbelievers that are already around you. Yes, God may call you to be like a Paul, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But even Paul began with speaking the gospel to those who are close to him. There will be fear. There will be fails. Which is why you not only need to be equipped, but you need to be encouraged. Better gospel speaking not only needs to be equipped, it needs to be encouraged. And that's why we come on Sundays and other times. We are putting our money where our mouth is. And if our mouths are there first, our money will follow. There's an amazing passage in 2 Corinthians 9. I'll just ask you to turn to one more passage, and we'll look at this a couple times before we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. So Paul, again, is addressing the Corinthian church, and he is telling them how much others, the church in Judea, will be pleased and will be encouraged if they give. If he can get the Corinthians to give, this will unleash a great thanksgiving to God from the church in Jerusalem, from the Judean Christians. Verse 12, he says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." Focus on those words, your submission that comes, I'm reading out of the ESV, your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. The submission that he's talking about there is their obedience in giving. So if I could paraphrase what Paul is saying there, he's saying, when you confess the gospel of Jesus Christ, this will bring about an obedience to giving towards the gospel work. Where they were publicly confessing, they would be personally supporting. Paul knew this. Paul taps into something. He says, you're a Christian, church at Corinth. You call yourself a Christian. If someone asks you, are you a Christian? You confess the name of Jesus. If you can be confessing the name of Jesus, if you will be sharing the gospel, if you will be speaking the good news to the world around you, that will trigger you to support the work of the gospel. Not only will your mouth, being filled with the gospel, bring your money to follow? The second trigger is this. It's in Jesus' words. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus says, and Jesus uncovers a trigger for us to give when we struggle. And I don't know if there's any believer in here who doesn't struggle with giving financially to support the gospel. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, going back to that verse, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9. Your obedience to giving, your submission, your obedience to support the gospel work will come from your confession of the gospel of Christ. A confession of the gospel must be public. Paul and even Jesus says, you have no reason to consider yourself a Christian unless you're willing to admit that you're a Christian. If you're ashamed of Christ, then Christ will be ashamed of you at the last day. True Christians must publicly confess Christ. But that public confession begins in private. It begins in the heart. It moves out of the mouth. It begins in the heart. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul writes in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You put these two together, the need to confess with mouth and believe with our heart. This is how we receive the gospel, by believing and confessing. And this is how we are motivated to share the gospel, not just by confessing with our mouths, but by believing in our hearts. If someone comes to you and says, I've got a great idea, I've got this great business plan, would you like to be a partner in it? And they share the plan. But before you're willing to put any money on the line, you must first, in your heart, believe in the plan. Partners will not come until they first believe. We will not properly support the gospel work until it first comes from hearts filled with faith. Because there are all sorts of reasons that prevent us from giving. There are reasons that make it hard for me to give. Here are some of them. I don't trust that God will provide the difference. I don't believe that it's actually God's money and I'm supposed to be a steward of it. I think it's probably mine. I worked for it. I doubt that it will make a difference if I give. These are all faith issues. Giving will not come until it is triggered by a heart filled with faith. And so as Paul says, confess the gospel to others to trigger the release of the funds. Paul would also say, confess the gospel to yourself. And this is the practical step, I would say, in this sense. If you want it to begin in your heart, as it must begin in your heart, speak the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. The gospel, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Say that to yourself. Speak that to yourself. Confessing the gospel to our own hearts increases our faith. Confessing the gospel to the world increases our giving. I'm guessing that it's for many of us one or two of these. Either our hearts are not in it or our mouths are not in it. Heart and mouth, believing and speaking the gospel, will bring us to the place of supporting the gospel work. Back to the idea of the postage stamp. I think it could easily move into arm twisting if I were to say something like, you're not even willing to pay the postage stamp? Untold billions of dollars are being held back because you're not willing to pay 67 cents? I'm not going to do that. I think the main mistake in that is to suggest that supporting the gospel is a small thing. That would be arm twisting for me to say, you just got to do something little. You're not even willing to do something little to release something big. But that's not true. supporting the gospel is not a small thing. I understand that many in our church give when they don't have much to give, that many in our church are close to the line, that giving is actually not a small thing. It's a great thing and will be done with great difficulty. The Apostle Paul writes of the Macedonian church, the Philippian church, that out of their extreme poverty they gave. The speaking of the gospel surely is not a small thing. The mission which we have been given to preach the gospel, that's not a small thing. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him, to die daily. There have been more who have lost their lives in the preaching of the gospel and the public confession of Christ in the last century than all centuries combined. The speaking of the gospel is not a small thing, and neither is the support of the gospel. God doesn't want us to give out of guilt or under compulsion. No arm twisting. But then again, no apologies. Because every believer in every local church is clearly called in the New Testament to give. We'll talk about next week, we'll talk about what that means. How much do I give? How do I give? How often do I give? The New Testament has some direction towards that. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that your Son, though he was rich, he became poor on our behalf so that we might become rich in him. We thank you for this great opportunity to give. I thank you, God, that this is a church that is already giving to the gospel. And if anything, we just need to be reminded, Lord, of these great truths. Lord, use our church. We desire to enter into a time where we are better speakers of the gospel. Lord, and as we're going out and speaking the gospel, supply for our needs to be able to do so. We love you, God. We thank you that you have made us rich in Christ. In his name we pray.